turning pages, music to the Lord's ears. He loves to hear His people turn the pages of His Word, okay? We love God's Word here. Always bring your Bible, bring your highlighter, your notebook pad, whatever you need. And we just love the Word of God in this fellowship. Okay, ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I am just amazed on how timely Your Word is. Even tonight in the book of Esther, we see Your providence. And Lord, the last time I taught this book, we didn't really need the providence of God like we do today. We need to be assured and know that You are in control of everything, even when it seems the world is out of control. Thank You for that attribute, Lord, that so typifies You in the book of Esther, that You are a God of providence. Thank You, Lord, that You give us peace, that You give us hope no matter what's going on. You've not abandoned us. You've not left us. You will never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. Thank You, Lord, with all the changes that are going on, that You never change and Your Word never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and always. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the stability that we have in Your Word, Lord. We're eternally grateful. So tonight, Lord, teach us again and encourage us and show us Your providential hand in the lives of Mordecai and Esther. And Lord, You're in control of even evil people like wicked Haman. Thank You, Father, that You're in control of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther chapter 5, first verse says this. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. I mentioned an interesting word to you last Sunday, hermeneutics, studying God's Word. And one of the things that we need to recognize and to realize in studying God's Word, that when it was written, there were no chapters and verses. And I always encourage you to go back up, maybe a chapter or two, go ahead a chapter or two, so you can read everything in its fullness and its context. And so this evening we see in verse 1 that this is anything but a royal occasion. Even though we see Esther, Queen Esther, adorned in her royal robes, we see her standing in the inner court of the royal palace, and the king sits on his royal throne in the royal house. But yet God's people, the Jews, were in trouble royally. Lots of stuff going on if you've been with us over the past few weeks. If you haven't, I'm going to kind of bring you up to speed with a little bit of an introduction. I like to kind of let you know where things, you know, are standing in this section of the book of Esther. And so the Jews, God's people, were in trouble royally, including Queen Esther herself. Why? Because she was a Jew and nobody knew it. Only her cousin Mordecai. Yet no one was aware of the fact that she was a Jew. And this guy by the name of Wicked Haman was bound and determined to put every Jew in the area of Persia to death. And so with Queen Esther standing here, this was more than just a social visit. As a matter of fact, she hadn't seen the king in 30 days or so. This was more than just a social visit. This was a matter of life and death for God's people. Sometimes doesn't it seem as believers in this world that, boy, you look around and the way the world is headed, it's almost as though it's light and darkness, life and death, righteousness and truth along with lies and nothing but darkness. And back in chapter 4, the word had been brought to Queen Esther by her maids and servants that there was a great mourning and fasting and weeping and wailing going on by the Jews, and many of them were laying in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther was unaware of what was going on. She had no idea with what was going on because she was isolated from her people. Worse even yet was that her cousin Mordecai, who was very instrumental in Esther even becoming the queen, was sitting at the gate of the king, tearing his clothes in sackcloth and ashes, crying out and throwing ashes upon him, upon his head. And she had no idea that these things were going on. And so, not being fully aware of the situation and what was going on, Esther just kind of figured that maybe Mordecai just had low self-esteem and needed some new duds. Maybe he needed some new garments. And so she sent one of her servants down to the gate with some new threads, thinking she could lift his heart up, but he refused them. Actually, the new duds were kind of a dud because he refused them. It was his life that was hanging by a thread. It had nothing to do with what he was wearing. And as we saw, it was then that Queen Esther sent her servant Hatak to learn what and why this was. What was going on that would cause her cousin to be in such deep distress? And so Mordecai had told Hatak when he came all that had happened to him. How wicked Haman the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, was seeking to exterminate millions of Jews, as a matter of fact, 15 million Jews, from the area of Persia. The reason I thought of Palestine is because the same thing is going on in Palestine today. There are those that are trying to wipe the Jews out even today in Palestine. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? And so it all started when Mordecai had refused to bow down to wicked Haman. You remember the story? You know, wicked Haman would get in his chariot and ride through town, going down the boulevard, and everybody would be bowing down, except there's this one little Jewish man just standing up looking around because he refused to bow the knee to a man. He knew that according to the book of Deuteronomy that they were not to bow the knee to any man, only to the true and the living God. And so this upset wicked Haman to the point that he went to King Ahasuerus and got a decree saying that every man that was Jewish and every woman and child that was Jewish on the 11th month of the year would all be put to death. And the king approved it. He gave wicked Haman this ring. He put the seal in the wax, and the decree, as far as everyone knew there, was going to be fulfilled in the 11th month of that year. So along with his story, he gave a copy of this decree to Esther, to Queen Esther, his cousin. And so when she received this decree, she was shocked. She just could not believe what she had read. That somehow, some way, this wicked Haman had found a way to come against the Jews and to put them to death. And so one would think automatically, cool, this is all that needed to happen. Queen Esther knows. Mordecai's got connections. He tells the queen tells the king, the Jews are saved, and everybody's happy. Well, not quite. Why? Because once something is set in a decree, according to the Persian law, it cannot be overruled or changed. And so Esther sends back word to Mordecai after she receives word from Hatak that it isn't that easy to overturn this law. Why? Because nobody, absolutely nobody, man or woman, goes before the king without being called. And the penalty for doing so would be death. And besides, Esther had not seen the king in 30 days. Number two, the Persian law was irrevocable. Number three, Esther was also Jewish, which was not kosher at that time. And so at the end of chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai's final reply to Esther is this. And this is where we'll pick it up tonight. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Well, Mordecai lays it out on the line. He knows that this is a desperate time. The Jews are on the brink of destruction. Something has to happen. Esther needs to be part of it. He says, "Who knows, Esther, that you may be appointed for such a time as this?" Not only that, if you're silent about this issue before the king, Esther, you as a Jew would perish as well. And so in verse 15, it says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Wow. Pretty heavy. What a situation to be in. I mean, how much worse can it get? But what really blows me away about Queen Esther is this. This stand that she makes where she says, if I perish, I perish. It's like, of all the courageous people that you find in Scripture, why don't you ever find Esther mentioned? We see some courageous warriors like David and his mighty men. We see Joseph. We see many, many others in Scripture. But why is it that when courageous people are mentioned in Scripture, you never see the name of Esther? And I didn't realize or recognize that until this week when I was putting the message together. I thought, wow, this was really a courageous stand for this woman. And here she stands in the first verse of chapter 1 in her royal robes in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in his royal house facing the entrance of the house. And she knew that if he did not put his scepter forward, she was done. She was history. She was dead. She's one of my heroes now in Scripture, Queen Esther. This woman is amazing. Where did her power come from? Her power came from the Lord. And her power came from also the gifts that God has imparted to his people. Do you know that fasting is a gift? Do you know that prayer is a gift? God has given us tremendous spiritual power through prayer and fasting. And oftentimes that's our last resort, even in the church today. When is the last time you prayed for 3 days or fasted for God to do something miraculous in your life? It's hard, isn't it? Fellowship, we call it. It's tough being a pastor, man. Everybody wants a fellowship. They want to feed the pastor. They get fed on Sunday and Wednesdays. Let's stuff the pastor the rest of the week, you know? And to really get spiritual, it's hard, man, to pray and to fast. And there is power in prayer and fasting like nothing else. How would you like to have 15 million Jews praying and fasting for you when you stood before somebody to do something for the Lord? That was the case here. Not only that, it says here that she had her maids and servants and everybody praying and fasting. And Mordecai himself, man, I'll bet she just glowed when she stood in that inner court. Here she stands facing the entrance of the house. And I wonder what the king thought when he looked at her. You see, she had put on her fine clothes, but before she did so, it proceeded by putting off the flesh by prayer and fasting. Our real power comes from seeking the Lord. Fasting is denying our flesh, giving up something that is really important to us, like food. Food is a sedative, have you noticed? After lunch, everybody wants to take a nap at work, you know? Food does that. That's why oftentimes when I study, I don't eat breakfast, I don't eat lunch, and I go home and I eat all three meals at once for dinner, you know? Because if I have breakfast and sit down and try to study the Word of God, it's like, oh, man, I just have a long blink here for a moment, you know? And you ever notice that? That's why when you sit down to read God's Word, all of a sudden, the refrigerator starts crying out to you. Yoo-hoo, come here, you know? Ice cream, drumsticks, you know, all of those things in the fridge that you think, I'll just go have a little bite. And next thing you know, man, you got this plate sitting before you. And next thing you know, you're nodding off with an empty plate in your lap. But here she stands. She put on her fine clothes after she had put off the flesh with prayer and fasting. Very powerful. Not only that, there was weeping and wailing going on. There were petitions going before the Lord on behalf of the people. A couple of my favorite scriptures in those difficult times when prayer and fasting is really important. Those times of tears and sorrow. Psalm 56:8, where David writes that the Lord puts my tears in his bottle. You know that every tear that you shed, the Lord is aware of. You know he keeps score. He keeps them in a bottle, if you would. Do you know also that he keeps every prayer that you and I pray in golden bowls in heaven?
Yeah.
Nothing goes to waste with the Lord. Golden bowls in heaven. I hope I have a golden bowl in heaven and not just a golden thimble in heaven. I hope that I'm filling up bowls with my prayers. Prayer is so important in it. Why is it that prayer is often our last resort instead of our first resort? It's important to go before the Lord with prayer, with fasting, weeping. Psalm 126:5, I love this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Many of you here are going through some difficult times financially, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. Hang in there, because those of you who sow in tears shall reap in joy one day. That's the good news that we have. Remember Sunday we talked about the Father's voice in heaven coming down and saying to Peter, James, and John, and this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And you know what? When I look at Psalm 56, when I look at Psalm 126:5, I'm hearing him. These are promises to me. And this book is filled with promises to you and I. Hear him. Hear what the Lord has to say. He's going to get you through it, no matter what you're going through tonight. He's a God of providence. And we're going to see the hand of God in the affairs of men like never before in the book of Esther tonight. We're going to see some cool things where God is working behind the scenes. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, that means he's still working behind the scenes today. Even though sometimes we cry out, Lord, where are you? 1 minute to midnight. Lord, I've been praying for 3 minutes now. Where are you? You know? Because everything is fast, right? Everything's fast track today in America. Wait upon him. Chill. He says, be still and know that I am God. Modern translation, chill and know that he is God. But it's so hard to chill today, isn't it? It's so hard to rest and relax in him. Here she stands, laying it all down between hope and fear. I'll bet there was just such a tremendous spiritual battle going on. Fear on one side, hope on the other. And so it was in verse 2. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, uh-oh, here it comes, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Whew. Praise the Lord for 15 million praying and fasting Jews. This woman stood there, courageous by faith. And man, there she was. I'm sure she was just glowing. It wasn't just the robes. What a dramatic moment this was. Sometimes when we read God's word, we don't really grasp what was going on at that time. This was a dramatic moment. Life and death in the hands of the king. She finds favor in his sight. She touches the scepter that was a matter of life or death to her. Do you know today, thousands of years later, life and death is still in the hands of the king, King Jesus. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. And every human soul on the planet is a sinner. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And every single sinner on the planet is under a death sentence. And there is only one that can put forth one article, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ that can save us from our sins and save us from death. You see, God holds out the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God holds out the cross to those who would desire to live, even to this very day. Have you touched the cross of your king? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior? It is a matter of life and death. Nobody promises you tomorrow. You see, through the cross as well, and this is a cool part, there's benefits, isn't there? Through the cross, we become royalty. We become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We can't even imagine what that means either. Do you know that when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now robed in his righteousness? We've got a lot to be proud of, man, in a good way. Not proud in a puffed up way, but we are robed in the righteousness of our King. Isn't that glorious? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we became royalty and we are robed in his righteousness. I love Hebrews 1:8. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Talking about our King. Verse 3. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Whoa. How about a blank check, Queen Esther? How about a credit card with no limits? From a fleshly perspective, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But how about for you and I? We're not going to get up to half the kingdom of heaven. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. He's going to give it all to us when we get there one day. So why are we so consumed by the things of this world here today? Our King gives us eternal promises. And those things that are stored up in heaven for you and I are things that moth cannot destroy, and they cannot rust, and they cannot be stolen by man. They are reserved in heaven for you, the Bible says. Man, you can take that to the bank. The Lord has promised us these things. And so he says, what is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. And so Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. And so the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. You can tell she was prayed up. Because if she'd went in the flesh and got invited in, she'd say, I want that Haman's head cut off now. But she had a plan. And notice the patience that she has, because she doesn't lay out this whole plan before the king at the first banquet they have. She plans another one for the next day. You see, when the Lord leads and guides and directs, everything just comes together perfectly. But when you get that human element in there, when man gets his fingerprints on the things of God, we mess it up, don't we? Every single time. But when we allow the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and do everything in his perfect timing, it all just works out so perfectly. And so we see here that Haman, even wicked Haman, gets invited to dinner, to a banquet for Haman. Man. And as you know, Haman has no problem with self-esteem. He's a man just filled with pride. And now all of a sudden, man, he gets invited to this banquet. He's like the third person there. The king, the queen, Haman. This is big time. Imagine, he's thinking, I'm third on the totem pole now. My future is secure. Man, look at me. Boy, am I important. If my friends could see me now. He's just climbing up the corporate ladder like never before. Wicked Haman gets invited to this banquet, and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared for him. But little did he know, Haman was about to eat his lunch, because there was a plan here. You've heard the old saying, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. Esther's just giving Haman rope, man. He doesn't even know it. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. The wicked may succeed for a season or so it seems, but eventually it is all coming down. And that's good news for today, isn't it? Don't you feel as though it's getting darker and darker and darker, more wicked every day? Like, man, it's like my lovely wife Tina rebuked me because I'm sitting there watching the news this morning, just as critical and just, man, you know? It's hammering everybody that I saw on the television set. And she reminded me what I'm teaching tonight on the providence of God. What a hypocrite I am. Oh, man. Ye of little faith. Sometimes I forget what I'm teaching. You know? I'm teaching on the providence of God, that God is in control. No matter what's going on in the world, in Hollywood, all this other stuff. You know what I think our problem is in America today? I think you can relate to this. Is that ever since we were in elementary school, we've seen a globe with a map on it of the United States. And we think that the United States is the center of the world. Don't we automatically think that? But you know what? The all-important center of God's world is the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. It's not all about America. Matter of fact, most people that teach prophecy say that America's not even mentioned in prophecy. We're just along for the ride. And so don't think it's all about us here in America. And I see Christians saying, oh, man, the persecution's getting heavy and all this stuff's coming down and we're waiting for the rapture of the church. And I'm thinking, don't use America as a timetable. You can't use America as a timetable. Israel is the timetable. And so you need to make sure that you keep your eyes on the Middle East and what's going on there. You know what's really cool? Did you read Joel Rosenberg's latest blog? They have found the largest amount of natural gas off the coast of Israel. And they're going to be independent of any other fuel sources in the whole wide world. And today, the stock market in Israel went bananas. What's ours doing? Ours is still going south. So get your eyes on Jesus Christ and keep your eyes on the Middle East, because it's really not about America. What America is all about for you and I is the souls that are perishing day by day. We need to get our eyes on lost souls. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people all around us that are perishing. And I believe that God is turning up the heat in America because the time has come to make a choice. You are either for Him or you are either against Him. Don't call yourself one nation under God and abort millions of babies a year and promote same-sex marriage and all that stuff. That is not a Christian nation, my friend. And we're going to get into marriage in about 2 weeks on Sunday, so fasten your seatbelts. We're going to tell you what God's plan is for marriage. And the way things are going, I'm not to get off track here, but Barney Franks and Ted Kennedy are trying to pass a bill in Massachusetts that would cause anyone that says that same-sex marriage is perverted, that would be considered a hate crime. And they will start arresting pastors in America very, very soon for preaching God's word and preaching God's plan for marriage. And I'd say maybe a year or two down the road, you watch, they are going to consider the Bible hate literature in America. I guarantee it. Stake my life on it. Anyway, moving right along. Wicked Haman may succeed for a season, or it seems that way, but eventually it's all coming down. In Psalm 73, David was kind of bummed, too, at what he saw. If you ever read Psalm 73, you remember where David was envious of the wicked, this wicked Haman. Why do the wicked get rich, he thought. Why don't they suffer like I do? Why do the wicked, even today, mock and curse and scoff at God, saying, where is your God? And David says, man, these people are always at ease. Until David said, I went into the house of the Lord. Then I understood their end. David said, their feet are on slippery places. You will cast them down to destruction, and as in a moment they will be utterly consumed with terror. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's the end result for the world. But God is the strength of my heart, David said, and my portion forever. So maybe you're wondering, well, why are the wicked people that don't know God being blessed? And why do they get away with things? Why aren't they suffering like believers do? Well, you know what? The end result is their feet are on slippery places. Check it out. Look at the first part of verse 9. And so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. Going to a party. Huh? Man, he's just all excited. But yet, this is a trip. His joy and his glad heart were short-lived as he's driving home in his chariot. Check out the second part of verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. All of a sudden, his joy was gone. Bingo. Out the door. You know, his glad heart, it didn't last very long. There he had come from the king's house, had eaten all of the delicacies, you know, all the stuff these rich people eat, stuff that I usually fish with. You know, people pay big bucks to eat when they go out to restaurants. All these delicacies from the king's table and the wine, desserts and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, when he sees Mordecai, his stomach begins to churn. All that expensive food he consumed is not just, you know, it's like acid indigestion, like the Tums commercial, you know. Why? Because he was sickened by the sight of Mordecai. That's pretty heavy. You see, there are sins of the flesh, the outward sins of the flesh, and there are also what Paul refers to as the sins of the soul. And it's the sins of the soul that are those are the things that we can kind of conceal. But yet those are the inward things that begin to churn, and those are the things that erode the soul of people. And that's what we see here with Haman. When he sees Mordecai, he's just filled with anger and hatred and bitterness and strife and malice. He was sickened by the sight of this Jewish man. You know, there are people like that today that are so filled with rage and malice. He was now poisoned on the inside by hatred. Haman's kind of the first Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction when I'm riding in my car, you know. And the man comes on the radio, and it's like he sees Mordecai, and man, the guy's just, ugh. Malice is one of the most wicked sins in the Bible. I believe the number one sin in the Bible is pride. It's a sin of Satan. But I believe right up there in the top five, the top filthy five, if you would, is malice. Warren Wiersbe says, malice is that deep-seated hatred that brings delight if our enemy suffers and pain if our enemy succeeds. You've never felt like that about someone, have you? We're just kind of sharing this about other people so we can go out and tell other people about these things. It certainly doesn't relate to us here tonight. You see, malice can never forgive. Malice can only take revenge. That's pretty heavy. Malice has a good memory for hurts and a bad memory for kindnesses. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul calls malice leaven. What does leaven do? I talked about that a few weeks ago, and Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven permeates everything. If you ever made bread or pizza, you buy the little Fleischmann's thing, put it in there, and poof, instant bread, you know? Why? Because it's the leaven that permeates everything. Leaven causes rottenness. That's what fermentation is. It's rottenness. Leaven has a putrefying effect on everything. I bet you can't wait to get out and eat your next pizza, huh, after you learn about what leaven is. Leaven in the life of the believer grieves the Holy Spirit. Leaven in the life of the Christian hinders prayer. It always hinders prayer. Leaven must be put out of our lives. If you're suffering with some of these sins of the Spirit tonight, just get on your face and ask God to forgive you. Within the last month, I had to go through that with some things I was carrying. Things that just begin to build up. You don't even realize it until all of a sudden you begin to get short with people. All of a sudden you're critical. All of a sudden you just got this negative spirit all the time. And, you know, everybody in the whole world is wrong and you're right. Until all of a sudden you begin to examine your heart through the Word of God. And He begins to put His finger on some things in your life. But that's a good thing because He loves us. He does that. And that's what we need to get on our face and say, Lord, remove the leaven. Forgive me for being a leaven lover, Lord. How do you like that one for three L's? We need to ask God to purge us of all of these things that are destroying our lives spiritually. David says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you feel like your prayers are just going to the ceiling, not getting any further? Just take an exam. Just examine your heart. Lord, show me if there be any wickedness in me. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. A lot of people know the Lord's Prayer, but they don't know what follows. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? And people just kind of quit there. But the Lord goes on to say that if you forgive others, I will forgive you your sins. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you your sins. It's conditional. Who do we think we are to receive the forgiveness of the Lord when we're holding malice against someone else? It doesn't work that way. Envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness, gossip, backbiting, all that stuff hinders our relationship with God. Is there anyone that you know that you have anger or bitterness or malice towards? You're getting ripped off. Give it to the Lord. The quickest way, Wiersbe says, to self-destruction is to be like Haman and begin to cultivate malice in your heart. Look at the results. Look at the results of this guy, this Haman guy. He just seethed with malice. In a moment, we're going to see that it not only affects Haman, but it affects Mrs. Haman. And the little Hamans, and all little Haman's friends in the neighborhood. It will not only affect you, it will affect your spouse, your kids, your friends, everybody around you. Think I'm kidding? Watch this. Look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Mrs. Haman, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything which a king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet, look at this, this is exactly what I was talking about. All this avails me nothing. That's an incredible statement. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Isn't that amazing? Where he begins to boast about all that he had, his great riches, his children. He's been promoted, got a great job. All that he has. And not only that, he's third in line. He's the only one invited to the banquet with the king and Esther. But that one verse there, verse 13, yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Isn't that wild? You see what malice does to a person? Just amazing. You know, when I look at that and I think, wow, how many people in this world are getting ripped off and they don't even know it? They've got riches, fine cars, 3-car garages, 2-, 3-, 4-story homes, memberships everywhere. But yet, all of these things avail them nothing because of their heart problem. They've got a heart condition. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And they can't enjoy all of these things that people would die for because they have a heart condition. But you know, there's a cardiologist by the name of Jesus that can do a heart plant instantaneous. He can do heart surgery without even leaving this incision. Many of us in this room are recipients of that, aren't we? But God has given us a new heart, and he's taken out all of those things. But you know what? Envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness, malice, all those things will try to make a comeback. They'll try to creep right back into your heart. That's why David continually prayed, even after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. You ask the Lord to clean your heart every day, to clean your mind. You see, it's the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind that actually brainwashes us, which is a good washing. People say, you Christians are brainwashed. And I go, yep, I am, because I got a dirty brain and it needs to be washed on a regular basis. And it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of my mind. And we need to have our hearts washed as well, don't we? So important. Then here we go. Remember I mentioned how it affects the Mrs. Haman and little Haman's? Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the... Imagine that. Hanging a guy on the gallows and then go have a merry time at the banquet. Amazing. And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. You see the influence that she had on him and he had on her and the whole family. And even all the friends were consumed by the sin of malice. Chapter 6 is so good I can't wait till next week. So we're going to do 6 tonight. We got time, don't we? Oh, I'm early, man. Let's move right. This is so cool. It ties in so perfectly. And like I said, chapters and verses were put in by the translators. But look at this. This is so cool. Check it out. That night, the king could not sleep. This is where we begin to see the providence of God, okay? This is where we begin to see God working behind the scenes. So the next time you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, anybody here but me wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning a lot? What's the first thing we do? Okay, Lord, you got my attention now. You know, I know it wasn't Starbucks, but for some reason you got me wide awake here at 3 o'clock in the morning, Lord. Well, we're going to see here how God is the one that initiated this. And I believe oftentimes the Lord will wake you and I up at 3 o'clock in the morning so that he can speak to us. Why? Because we're running around in the rat race all day long, shooting up rocket prayers, you know. I'll be there, Lord, eventually. And he has to sometimes wake us up at 3 o'clock in the morning to talk to us. Where you been all day? So there we lay on our backs, looking up, eyes wide open. Okay, Lord, speak to me. And that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Remember, we were in 1 and 2 Kings. Following 1 and 2 Kings is 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's history. Evidently, King Ahasuerus was a history buff. So he wakes up, figures, hey, man, while I'm up, I'm going to get one of my subjects to bring the records of the Chronicles. And so his servant read the Chronicles before the king. Does this ring a bell? Remember back in chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 23, after Mordecai had saved the king's life, never got a plaque, never got a reward, didn't get gift certificate to Outback, nothing. All he got was his name just written in, it says, in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. It was kind of left at that. And you know, it's been a period of 5 years since that happened. But yet all of a sudden, when God in the middle of the night pokes this king to wake up and read the Chronicles, guess where he goes to read? In the Chronicles where 5 years ago something happened. And it was this little Jewish man by the name of Mordecai that was in the Chronicles that he read. Coincidence? Absolutely not. It's Providence, my friend. And that's not a city in Rhode Island. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? He finally realized that he never really did anything good for this guy that saved his life. Again, coincidence? Absolutely not. Providence. And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. This is so, so cool. So the king said, who is in the court? And now Haman had just entered the outer court. He just happened to be up at night too, right? But guess what he was doing? He just came from Ernest and Julio's place where they made the gallows. Couldn't resist that one. And so here he enters the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he has prepared for him. Look how close these people come. The Jews and even Mordecai himself. Look how close he comes before the Lord intervenes. And you know what? That's good news for us, isn't it? Because sometimes don't we get awful close to thinking, okay, Lord, this is it. I'm done. I'm history. I'm out of here. And how many times have we said that? But yet here we are. We're still here. And here he comes. He just entered the court, didn't know what was going on in the conversation, didn't know that the Chronicles had been read to the king. And he's coming in to suggest that the king hang Mordecai in the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king asked him, this is so cool, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Can you believe this guy? He's like the Barney Fife of the book of Esther. You ever see Barney Fife? How he gets all proud and, you know, gets those amazing. Haman is just so proud and puffed up that he thinks it's him. Whom would the king delight more than to honor me? This is a little humble Haman here, right? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed upon its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And Haman's, you just know that Haman's getting more and more and more puffed up, going, whoa, man, this is, I just can't wait to just jump on that steed with my royal robe, you know. Tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Really, honestly. I mean, we could not get revenge better than this. Do you know why the Lord says vengeance is mine? Because he has more fun. He really does. He knows how to do it. Check it out. Watch this. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Is that not cool? You know, that's like, go God, you know, and go Mordecai, you know, man. Look at this. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." You talk about a humbling situation for a man that was just consumed with pride. Wow. What do you think the people thought that were in the city? You know, just kind of go back, kind of TiVo it a little bit. Go back to the time when all of the Jews in the whole town, Haman comes by in the chariot, everybody's bowing down. There's Mordecai standing up. And they look in this chariot, and this guy's filled with rage, wants to kill that little Jewish man. But now what do they see? They see Haman pulling the little horsey, you know, with Mordecai on the back. They're going, "Is that Mordecai? He's the guy that was standing up when we were bowing down. And look at him now. You know? Look at his ride. Nice ride. Now he's got the nice duds on, the nice threads. Yeah. Mordecai." We laugh, but you know what? Don't you think the Lord will bless you and I for standing up for him in a nation that's filled with darkness? I know the devil will tell you, "You're a fool, man. Don't you do that. You're a fool." And you look around and you know what? There aren't many believers that are willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ today. And that bothers me. That he would hang naked publicly on a cross for you and I. But yet we can't stand up when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain. Or when somebody, you know, takes a shot at Jesus Christ. The one who loved us and gave his life for us. And I think we need Mordecais in the church today. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. He didn't get obnoxious when he stood up. He just knew that he's not going to bow the knee to anyone. And I would hope to God that I would never bow my knee to this world. And I hope you feel the same way. And if we're going to go down, we're going to go down to a blaze of glory for our King. You know, one day we're going to ride white horses. Do you know that? We're coming back to this evil fallen world with judgment, with our God riding ahead of us with fire in his eyes. He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's judgment coming big time. But I think it's about time that we stood up for righteousness and truth today. If this little Jewish man can do it, and nobody else would, man, what's wrong with us today? Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house mourning with his head covered. But you know what's really sad? This guy still doesn't get it. Haman still doesn't get it. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men, and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Lord told Abraham that those that would bless Israel would be blessed, and those that would curse Israel would be cursed. And you know what? Even his wife now, she finally says something profound about the Jews, about this Jewish man. "If Mordecai, before whom you begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him." Why? Because even the gates of hell will not prevail against Israel. Guaranteed. Because they are the apple of God's eye, even to this very day. And I would pity anyone. And you know what? They're surrounded by their enemies today. You know the story. You read the news. And they're still trying to push the Jews off into the ocean. But I've got news for you, man. They are not going to prevail. Absolutely not. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. He was all humble, hanging his head. But look at this, that last verse. All of a sudden, Haman, we have another banquet to go to. Tune in next week, man. It gets better. This guy is really going to eat his lunch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your providence. I thank you, Father, for your providence. From a human perspective, Lord, we worry, we fret and we waver and flounder, and we're fickle and foolish and faithless at times, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and true, and you can be nothing but faithful and true. And Lord, you are always in control of every situation, and we thank you for that too, Father. And as we look around our nation, Lord, we do pray for our President Obama and his wife, Michelle, and their family. Pray, Lord, that he would hear your voice, Father, that you would direct him and guide him and lead him, that he would stand up and be a God pleaser instead of a man pleaser, that he would stand, Lord, for you. I know, Lord, you'll never go against our will, but you can give us the will to go. And whatever it takes, Lord, bring this nation back to you, Father. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the promises that we have in your wonderful word, the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, even as we saw Sunday, as you said, this is my beloved son, hear him. I pray, Lord, that we would hear you ever so clearly and that we would be willing to make a stand for righteousness and truth in these darkest days. And we thank you, Lord, that glory is coming one day. And one day we will ride on white horses, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done on Calvary for us, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for extending the cross to us that we might be saved and that we might be wrapped in your righteousness, a robe of righteousness, and that we are new creations in Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be soul winners, as your word says, that he who wins souls is wise. And so in these last days, Lord, may we stand up. May we, Lord, so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and built up. And at the same time, Lord, that we would examine our hearts. And, Lord, you tell us if there's anything in us that displeases you, that would hinder our prayers, that would rip us off from all that you would have us to do for your glory. So thank you, Lord, that you love us so. And you've not left us in our fallen condition. But you've begun the good work, and you promise to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, which I believe is very, very soon. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week.